Please turn with me then to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. I've been away this week with a number of men. Roger and Harry is here. We've been at the Quinter Conference Center at a conference. If you have ever have an opportunity to go there, ask to stay in room W10, which I had the privilege of being in. On one wall, there is an incredible photograph which takes the whole wall, a block print photograph of Mount Everest in the autumn sunshine. It is a stunning photograph of the setting sun. We know that Mount Everest towers above all other mountains in this world. And when we think of this prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ in John 17, verses 1 down to 26, it is the Mount Everest of prayers. It towers, as it were, above all other prayers. We've noted, haven't we, that J.C. Ryle calls it the best of prayers. Brian Russell, he calls it the greatest prayer ever prayed. And certainly, over the years, there's been much preached and written about these prayers of the Lord Jesus Christ. I noticed that George Newton, who's a Puritan, preached 56 sermons on these verses. Thomas Manton, another 17th century Puritan, he preached 45 sermons. In the 19th century, Marcus Rainsford preached 41 sermons. That became a book, Christ Prays for His Own. In the 1950s, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones preached 48 sermons. Well, you'll be glad to know we're not going to spend that amount of time, but it deserves our time, doesn't it? If this is the Mount Everest of prayers, if this is the best of prayers ever prayed, then it deserves our attention. And we've spent 4 weeks looking at verses 1 to 5. Some of you visiting us today, we've been looking at verses 1 to 5. We've seen it as a model prayer for us. We spent 2 weeks thinking about that. And then we thought about the first five verses under these three headings: immensity, intimacy, and glory. And those three words, they flow right throughout the whole of this prayer. So don't forget them, because it keeps coming up. The immensity of what Jesus is praying, the intimacy of the Lord Jesus with his Father, and he draws us into that intimacy. And it's all concerning the glory of the Lord Jesus. It is all for his glory and the glory of the Father. We thought about how the word giving comes in, and how the Lord Jesus Christ finished the work, and how we might know him. It's all on the website. The sermons are there for you to listen to. We're going this morning to go from verses 1 to 5. We're going to go right down from verse 6 down to verse 19. We're going to split our time this week and next week. We're going to pass through verses 6 to 8 as a transition. William Hendrickson calls it a fine organic transition. In other words, what Jesus is praying in verses 1 to 5, there's a transition in his thought, in his words, as we go through verses 6 to 8. We're going to read them in a moment. You'll see that. Jesus is praying primarily concerning himself in verses 1 to 5 and his relationship with his Father. But as we come down through these next verses, he's going to speak about the relationship between himself and his disciples. That relationship unto this point has been on earth, but something dramatic is going to happen. Something suddenly is going to change. Jesus is no longer going to be with his disciples, and he's therefore now praying for them concerning the time when he is not with them physically anymore. Now we're going to read these verses. As I read them, Jesus is praying for two things for the disciples. I want you to look out for those two things as we read them, these verses through. He's praying for two things. The first of those things we're going to think of this morning, and the second next Sunday. Let's read these verses. Verses 6 to 8, remember, is a transition. And then verses 9 down to 19 is what he's praying for his disciples. Jesus says, I have manifested your name to the men who you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. So did you notice the two things that Jesus is praying for here concerning his disciples? In verse 11, he says, keep them. He prays that the disciples may be kept by God the Father. And then in verse 17, which we'll look at next week, he prays, sanctify them through your truth. Keep and sanctify. So let's begin with some introduction. Work our way down from verse 6 to verse 11, where our first word appears. We're going to think about what it means when Jesus prays, keep. But we want to see the thought of the Lord Jesus as he prays this prayer, coming out of verses 1 to 5. So in verses 6 to 8, William Hendrickson says, the development of the one request into the other is natural and very gradual, like the colours of the rainbow, which seem to blend where they touch. And if you go away and sit down and quietly read through these verses, you'll see everything that we've said about verses 1 to 5 blends and touches like those colours in the rainbow with what Jesus is now praying and saying about his disciples. Jesus draws down the content of verses 1 to 5 in his prayer about himself, and he draws down through verses 6 to 8 those things concerning his disciples. In verse 6, Jesus says, I have manifested your name to the men who you have given me. Manifested, it means, well, the original word means uncovered, revealed. I have made known, he says, a number of things. Your name, he says, I have made known your name. I have made known who God is, the very character of God to the men who the Father had given him. He had given them his words. So God is revealed in his name in his character and in his word. And Jesus had carefully shown God to his disciples and revealed God to his disciples in his all his work and all his words and all his explanation to them and all his teaching of them. And Jesus says in verse 6 that these men, these disciples, had kept that word. In verse 7 he said they had known that word. In verse 8 they had received that word. And in verse 8 he said they have believed those things. And that's what a disciple is. A disciple is somebody who opens the word of God, listens as it were to the Lord Jesus, and takes his word and keeps it and knows it and receives it deep within, living it out and believing it. Well, John himself, who wrote down the words of the prayer of the Lord Jesus, summarizes that for us in John chapter 14, verse 1, where we read, he says this, the word, so the expression of God, the spoken out word, the begotten Son, became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So Jesus, in the first part of his prayer, verses 1 to 5, he's speaking of his relationship with God, his Father, and the glory of the plan and purpose that they have together. And he draws down those thoughts, now thinking about the disciples whom he revealed God to and expressed him to and taught them his word. And these disciples have taken it on board, we would say. And it's sort of summarized by Thomas only a few days later when he says in that upper room of the Lord Jesus, "My Lord and my God." That's a disciple. Are you a disciple this morning of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you look into his word by faith, seeing him there and say, "He's my Lord and he's my God"? Because if you do, you're a disciple as much as these 11 men. And you are now going to hear Jesus pray for you as much as Jesus prayed for these disciples. These disciples were in that upper room all those years ago, far away. These disciples are here in Castlefields Church. And yet the Lord Jesus is praying for you. Notice in verse 9, Jesus says, "I pray for them." Then he adds, "I do not pray for the world." There are times Jesus is saying when there in the solitude of his prayer life with God his Father, he prayed broader and wider prayers for the world. But now he's praying just for his disciples, just for these men. Isn't it something wonderful when you're in a prayer meeting and maybe there's somebody who begins to pray and they don't know you're there and they pray for you? Isn't that a wonderful thing to know you're prayed for? Think of John, Peter, Matthew, Andrew, these men. Jesus has said, "We're going out now, out of the upper room." But before they went, maybe as they stood up, he prays this prayer. And they hear him. They hear Jesus praying for them. He says, "I'm not praying wide and broad and far and distant. I'm praying here and now and specific for these men. I pray for them. Who are the them? Verse 9, I pray for them, I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. Here's that intimacy. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. But something hugely significant is going to happen now. And Jesus knows it. He foresees it. And there he is praying for them, and they are there in touching distance of him, in hearing of him. And yet in verse 11 he tells us this, I am no longer in the world, but these are. I am no longer in the world, but these are. Jesus foresees that soon, almost in the now, he is no longer going to be with them. And so he prays for them. And he has two requests to his Father. The Father who he was intimately connected with in the Godhead. That they would do something, that he would do something for them most wonderful. And he prays, Holy Father, keep them. Keep them. And you know he never ceases to pray this prayer. The Lord Jesus has never ceased to pray this prayer. He prayed it there to his specific disciples in that room. And he prays it now for his disciples whilst he is in heaven. We are told in Hebrews 7:25 that he ever lives to make intercession for us. He has never ceased to pray for us. And the Father who hears him pray never ceases to answer his prayer. So what Jesus prayed here at this moment in time in the upper room is a prayer that begins there and will never end until the last day. As Jesus prays for his disciples specifically and particularly just there, in front of him physically, he is praying today in heaven for you and for me. And just as the Father answered that prayer concerning those men, he answers that prayer concerning you and me this morning. You may forget and fail and falter in your praying for God to keep you. But he never forgets and never fails and never falters to pray for you. Amazing truth. Well, we're going to look at what it means then, this prayer of Jesus to keep his disciples. We're going to do it by asking four questions. So this week and next week is like a catechism. Catechism, we ask a question and we find out an answer. And we can do that with this word keep, and we can do it with the word sanctify. So here are four questions concerning these verses, verses 11 to 15, where Jesus prays specifically about us being kept. Here's the first thing. Question one. What does it mean for me? What does it mean? If I'm a disciple, what does it mean for me? Keep them. Well, clearly to Jesus it's a very important word. In the Greek it's the word terio, which means to watch over or to guard. If you've got an NIV this morning, you'll see it says protect. Where we're using the word keep, it says protect. It sounds like a military term, doesn't it? It sounds very military-ish. Watch over, keep guard, protect. And very often it was used in that context. And let's just have a look where it has been used. So keep your finger in Matthew, in John 17. Just turn to Matthew 27. In Matthew 27, there is the Lord Jesus on the cross. And on the cross there are soldiers around him who are keeping him. We're told that in Matthew 27 and verse 36. Sitting down there, those soldiers kept watch over him. It's the same word. So here's the picture for us of soldiers keeping watch on guard so that what was there at that cross was done. Well, they were casting lots for Jesus's clothing. Look at verse 54 of Matthew 27. So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly. So here was the centurion guarding Jesus. And then just go over the page, probably Matthew 28 and verse 4. Matthew 28 and verse 4. Remember, this takes us to the resurrection and the empty tomb. And it says, the guards shook for fear of him. So there's how the word is used. But here it's used of cruel and callous soldiers. It's used of men who are fearful. It's used of men who are unable and powerless to keep and protect and guard. But when Jesus prays to his Father, he is praying to one who is loving and caring of his disciples, praying to one who has no fears and no enemies who can overcome him. One who is complete and ultimate in power. And one who is able to watch at all times. Not like soldiers who ran away from the tomb. And like so many places in the New Testament, there's commentary in the Old. And our commentary in the Old comes at the psalm which began our service this morning. The Lord is your keeper. Psalm 121 verse 5. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. Verse 4. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. Verse 7. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in. From this time forth and forevermore. That's what it means to keep. That's what it means when God keeps. Men can't keep. Men can't guard. Men are fearful. Men are unable. But God is your keeper. He never slumbers. He never sleeps. That's what it means. It means a guardian, a keeper, one who protects and watches over you. And you know that psalm, the psalm that we read this morning? Well, they will be familiar words to the Jews as they went up to the temple in the Old Testament days. They would sing that as they went up there. Unto the hills, looking up to Jerusalem. I'm looking up there, beyond there, because God is my helper. He made heaven and earth. He won't allow my foot to be moved. He who keeps me will never slumber or sleep. That's what it means to have a keeper. And Jesus prays to his Father, keep them, keep you, keep me. If we are disciples, Jesus is praying now to the God who never slumbers and sleeps. Keep him, keep her, watch over them. Question number two. Why does Jesus pray for his Father to keep me? Why does Jesus pray? Why is it so important? Why was it so important at this stage, particularly for these disciples? And why then now, as we are disciples this morning? Well, it's there in verse 11. Jesus says, in the very present, though it has not yet quite happened, but it's going to happen very soon, I am now no longer in the world, but these are, you are, these disciples were in the world. And he calls them men. He's praying for them as men. What does that mean? Well, it means that they are frail and they are weak and they are but men. And we are but men. We are but men and women, boys and girls. We're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. But here we are in the world and we're vulnerable and we are weak and we're prone to fail and to falter. We are but men. And Jesus in verse 15 says, I pray that you would not take them out of the world, but that you should keep them. We'll see in a moment, he says, keep them from the evil one. But he uses this word again, keep them, protect them. And then in verse 16, he says, they are not of this world. They're citizens of heaven, but they're in the world. And that's why Jesus prays to his Father for his disciples, because he is going to heaven in the bliss and the glory and the wonder of heaven. But for a while, every disciple remains on the earth. And we're weak men, we're weak women, we're faltering and failing, we have enemies, difficulties. We're in the world, and Jesus prays now specifically for these men, because physically he's not there anymore. He prayed in John 14 and John 16. He prayed that the Holy Spirit might come to dwell within them. But now he prays to the Father that the Father might keep and protect them. And it's a wonderful example of the underlying nature of the Trinity in the Bible. Here is the Son, the incarnate Son, equal with the Father, interceding for his disciples. Here is the Father keeping his disciples. Here is the Spirit indwelling the disciples. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all at work for you and me as disciples. What does keep mean? Watch over, keep secure, protect. Why does Jesus pray for that? Because you're in the world. You're not yet in glory with him. You're weak and prone to fail and falter. So here's question three. How does God the Father keep me? How does he do it? Me as a disciple in the world. Well, look at verse 11. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me. Keep through your name, or by your name. It's your name that will keep them. What does that mean? But when the name of God is used, we think of God not just like a name like we might have it, but all his attributes, all his character, his whole being. To some extent, our name describes us, doesn't it? Oh, do you know David? Oh, yeah, I know him. And somebody will then think about what a person I am and what they know about me. Jesus is saying in a far greater and more glorious way that in this keeping to his Father, that the very character and nature and attributes of God might be that which keeps us. So God in his love keeps you. God in his grace keeps you. God in his mercy keeps you. God in his power keeps you. in his might and in his authority keeps you. God in his holiness keeps you. God in his justice and his purity keeps you. Every aspect, the whole of God is holy for you. No wonder in Romans 8:31 it says this: if God is for us, who can be against us? Do you realize this, disciple Christian, this morning? That the Lord Jesus not only prayed this prayer for his disciples then, but perpetually prays this morning for you and will do until you reach eternity, that you will be kept and protected and secure in this world, in all its troubles, and you will be kept by the mighty name of God. The whole of God is holy for you. Now, I don't know about you, but that just gives me great joy. That gives me great encouragement. That is such a great blessing to know that in our weakest moments, that the whole of God is holy for you. Because Jesus prays it, the Father must answer it. He cannot deny his Son. His prayer is perfect. Question four then, our last question. What is the result of the Father keeping me as a disciple? What does this add up to? What does it really mean? Day to day. Well, there's three parts to the answer to this. Three parts to the answer. And the first part is in verse 11 again. I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. So the first answer is this: I am one with every other disciple. That is just an awesome thought, that they may be one. Jesus prays concerning the 11 men in front of him, in that upper room that remain, Judas having gone, he prays that they may be one. Well, we know that they were, weren't they, up in that upper room? They were one together. They were one in that venture for the gospel after Pentecost. One in heart and mind. But Jesus is praying wider than those, just those 11 men, because this is a perpetual prayer for every disciple, and it's being answered by God the Father across this world today, that you and I, if we are disciples, are one with every other disciple. And there's an intimacy here which reflects God, because he says that they may be one as we are. God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are so one together. And he said there's a oneness, he prays for a oneness in the disciples, akin to that oneness. Have you ever been at work on one of those courses or conferences or somewhere where you're all brought from all over the place, and on the first evening you get together, and you sort of don't know anybody, and so they get you like they did once. I remember we sat round in a circle. I know 20 of us at our head office, and it was going to be an icebreaker. You know, one of those things which they do to break the ice. Usually you have to do crazy things or whatever. But on this occasion, all they did was they said, well, we're just going to go round the circle, just break the ice with one another. Tell us who you are, and tell us what makes you tick. Well, that's interesting, isn't it? So we went round, and the first one said, well, you know, my name's John, and, well, I'm a Liverpool supporter. And that's what men tend to do, you know, identify with a football team. That's the sort of the cool thing to do. But around the circle, there was a man. I can't remember his name. Let's call him Peter. So he said, hello there, everyone. My name's Peter, and I'm a Christian. Wow, that was interesting, wasn't it? That's what makes me tick, he said. We went round a bit further, and there's another man here. Hello, my name's George. And like Peter, I'm a Christian. Oh, they nodded across to each other and big smiles. And he came round and I was sitting there. You know what I'm going to say, don't you? Hello, I'm David. I'm a Christian. After the icebreaker, everybody else is standing at the bar and doing all that sort of stuff. What did the three Christians do? We just made a beeline for one another, didn't we? And we were different strands, if you like, of the church. Maybe our thoughts on different things concerning peripheral issues were a little bit different. But we were one in the gospel, one in the Lord Jesus. And immediately, we'd never met each other before. And immediately we were sharing together and talking together and so on. And everybody else is looking and saying, how come those guys get on so well? Do you know why? It is because Jesus prayed this prayer and God the Father is answering it. Everyone has been given by the Father to the Son. Everyone has been given eternal life by the Son. Everyone has come into a relationship with the Father through the finished work of the Son. Everyone is prayed for to the Father by the Son. Everyone is kept by the Father because the Son prayed that he might do so. Everyone is one. And there's a wonderful oneness between Christians. It's a great means of assurance, isn't it? When we meet one another and we find that we're one together. What a great feature of being a disciple. That oneness with every other Christian. If you're a Christian this morning, you've come into this church, and you've come to visit us, then we're one with you. You're one with us. Now, of course, there's something here which is very, very serious, isn't it? Because if in circumstances of our Christian life we break fellowship with one another in some way, we are actually going against the prayer desire of our Saviour. We're going to say some more about Christian unity later on because it comes in verse 23, much further down in this prayer. But we need to recognise that Jesus prayed concerning the oneness of his disciples and God the Father is answering. And it's a sin, a serious sin, when we are not one. Number two in our answer, what is the result of the Father keeping me? I am one with every other disciple. Secondly, I cannot be lost. I cannot be lost. Verse 12, Jesus says, none of them is lost. A true disciple cannot be lost. It is impossible. Jesus, of course, says, except here, and he's speaking about the son of perdition. He's speaking about Judas. That word apolumai, which is perdition, means ruin or loss. We read back in John 13, verse 30, that Judas went out from among them, and it says it was night. And that's what it's like this morning. Although it's a bright, sunny day, if you go out of this church and you are not a Christian, if you are not a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are going out into night. You are not one with the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are on your own. Why would you do that? Why would you not accept the wonder of what it is to be a Christian? To know your sins forgiven, to know this Jesus, and to know the intimacy of a relationship with God through him. But Judas went out, and it was night. And Judas was not there when Jesus prayed this prayer. And Judas is not included in this prayer. Who's watching over you? Who is your keeper if it is not the Father, God? But every other disciple stayed there under the keeping care of the Father. Jesus is saying here, I kept them whilst they were on earth. He said, I kept them. Verse 12. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept. While Jesus was there, he was physically there to keep them. It's exactly the same word. And in exactly the same way, in your name, the whole of God was holy for every one of those disciples. But now Jesus is going to his Father. He is going to heaven. He will not be with them anymore. And he prays that the Father might keep them. It's like the changing of the guard at Buckingham Palace. There's never a second, never a moment in the changing of the guard when the one guard going off duty changing with the guard that comes on duty leaves a gap, leaves a moment, leaves a second when the palace is not guarded. And that is what Jesus is saying. I kept them. Father, you keep them. There's a continuity of keeping. And it's as close as Jesus keeping his disciples, physically walking with them, talking with them, sharing with them on earth. It is the same closeness, that intimacy, now that the Father will keep them whilst on earth. The world hates them. We're told that in verse 14, the world hates you and the world hates us. The world dislikes Christianity, more and more so it seems. But the Father loves you. The Father loves you. In the Song of Solomon, it talks about coming into his banqueting house. And his banner over us is love. Well, there's a third thing, the last thing, just quickly at the end. What's the result of the Father keeping me? I am one with every other disciple. I cannot be lost. I will know Christ's fulfilled joy. I will know Christ's fulfilled joy. Here we are, we're kept from the evil one, it says in verse 15. Kept, protected in the world. But there's something positive, something wonderful here in verse 13. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Under the keeping hand and care of God, into the safety and the security of God, are the purposes of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despised the shame, and is now set down at the right hand of God the Father. And it's that joy that is fulfilled. You are filled full with that joy, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We're looking to him, and he's praying here for us. He's praying perpetually for us, that we might know that same joy. I'm going to heaven. I am going to be with God. I am going to be with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I am going to be with the oneness of every disciple forever and ever. What joy he gives, knowing that the purposes of God, that the glory of God, is something you're caught up in. The intimacy of God. You are there in the heart of that intimacy. And it's immense, isn't it? It's immense. It's glorious. And Jesus is praying for you and he's praying for me. Keep them. What a joy this morning to go out of this church and to know I am kept by God Almighty.